She had gone in as a patient. They were taking her. She would have been going into emergency. So we need to remember her. Mrs. Cooper's doing well. Mrs. Vanderford seems to be better. And Brother Ara is going to have a surgery again on Wednesday morning. Tuesday morning, I had to straighten somebody else out this morning who told me Wednesday, and now I come along with Wednesday. Remember these in prayer. And we're going to read this morning from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. This is a great portion of God's Word, 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're beginning at verse 18. We're in page 8 of our notes, by the way. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Now, a froward person is one who is very stubborn. It is an old English word. It appears often in the book of Proverbs. The froward, and it would be a study sometime, a good study, to go through a concordance and pick out the words or the verses that have the word froward in it and study these verses and see what God has to say concerning a froward person. But here in verse 18, servants are told to be subject to masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the stubborn, the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body, on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. By the way, in thinking of those who are laid aside, Mrs. Kester, in the rest home in Chapel Hill is doing well. I was very surprised when I visited her this week and saw the improvement. I believe she'll be coming home in a few days. And I learned this morning that in the same rest home, there's a lady who attended my Bible class in Nevin, Mrs. Davis, who has Alzheimer's. And when a friend visited her, she didn't know her. And I'm going to try to see Mrs. Davis when I get down the next time. I tell you, this is a debilitating disease. And it really calls forth the mercies of God's people and the compassion. So let's just pray together. Our God and our Father, as we bow in thy holy presence, we thank you for your abounding grace. We thank you that we have the promises of God, that those of us who are in Christ, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, not even Alzheimer's. Oh God, our Father, how we praise you for this. And when we think of Mrs. Davis, we think of Ruby Patton in a special way. Adrian's mother-in-law, Jane's mother. Oh, God, our Father. She's been like this for years. And we ask on behalf of these, they're yours. Why you permit these things, we don't know. But one thing we do know, and that is that nothing is able to separate thine own from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you for your grace to Mrs. Montgomery, Mrs. Kessler, Mrs. Cooper, Mrs. Vanderford, and we could go down the list, but we pray especially for those who are going to have surgery this week, especially Ara. And anyone else, our God, who is going to come under the knife, we just ask for wisdom, for understanding, that thy people may rejoice in thy sovereign mercy, in learning that your way was well planned, and that you do all things well, and that all things indeed do work together for good to them that love God. And we thank you for having the privilege of being the called of God in Christ Jesus. Receive our thanks now for thy grace to us. Lord, we're going to multiply words upon the portion that was read to us today. We ask that this portion may lend itself to godly living and holiness of life for Jesus' sake. Amen. You'll notice the introduction on the top of page 8. One of the great portraits of Christ in the Old Testament is that of the servant of Jehovah. And you have this in particular in Isaiah chapter 40 on to chapter 53. The servant of Jehovah. Before us, we have the admonition that Peter gives to servants and the subjection that they are to render to masters, concluding with the object lesson. There's a great object lesson. The object lesson is that of the person of Christ. When he stood before Pilate, when he stood before Herod, when he was condemned by a fake judgment, we just can praise God that this is our example. Our example is not another believer and what they want in a court of law. Our example is the person of Christ. We are to follow his steps. Notice chapter 2, verse 21. He is our example, and we follow his steps. Now, notice, first of all, the mandate to consider. Number one, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. This is a mandate from God. God is simply telling us that we as servants of Christ, and by the way, we're not only servants of Christ, we're servants one of another. And that is very important to realize. We are servants one of another. He that would be great among you, let him be your servant. And then we have this statement, for Christ, even Christ, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ, who was God in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And beloved, the next statement there in 1 Timothy was, he was justified in the spirit and seen of angels. There are those who believe that the angels, when they beheld the baby in Bethlehem, was the first time they ever saw God. Well, you see, in Isaiah 6, when the exalted seraphim approach the throne, they cover their faces as they proclaim, holy, holy, holy. But there in Bethlehem's barn, in that manger, was God manifest in the flesh. And there are those who think this is the first time that the angels ever saw God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, in him, speaking of Christ, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. All the fullness of God dwells in that body, the person of Christ. No wonder the angel said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. God is come in the form of a man. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. Even he, the scripture says, came not to be ministered unto. Kings are ministered unto. They have many servants in their home. I was in the home of a missionary in a foreign country. They had five servants. Five servants. One to do the cooking. One to do the washing and the ironing. Well, when you have five or six children, you know, there's a lot of washing and ironing to do. And you don't have the automatics over there. And they don't have the fancy irons that we have either. And it's servants. They came not, they're ministered unto. Christ became a minister, a servant, a diakonos, a deacon, one who ministers to others, one who serves others. Paul, the apostle, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, let a man observe us as servants. And the word there is not diakonos in the Greek. The word there is huperites in the Greek. And it means an under rower in a ship's galley, as far down as you can get. He said, now the apostles were the highest in the church. He said, but he took the place of an under rower as a servant of Christ. Beloved, if any man will be great among you, the Lord Jesus said, let him be a servant. So here's a mandate to us as servants. Notice number one. Weis tells us that the word translated servants in the Greek is a word that means a household servant, a steward, one who served in the home of the pagans. And you see, there are many of these believers served. They made their living in this way. They were servants, and they served in the home of pagans. But then there are two kinds of masters that are mentioned, the good and the gentle. That speaks of intrinsic goodness in their character. In other words, they're just kind people, and there are many unbelievers who are kind and gracious. We got to remember that. And some people are privileged to work for those kind. People who are kind and gracious, yet they're lost. But then there's the froward. And the froward are those who are unfair, or a good word is surly. Remember that man in the Old Testament that confronted David? His name is Nabal. Nabal was curlish in nature. Curlish is the word used. I remember we had a game that we played at the Youth Congress called charades. And you gave words, and they had to pick the word that described the person and who it was. And I remember we had a little Scottish boy there from New Jersey. Campbell Nesbitt, and I had a laugh, and he was describing Nabal, and he said, curlish. I'll never forget his expression, because of someone else who was there. But a froward person is a curlish person. and surly in there. But Peter's word, like Paul's, is be submissive to them. A servant is to be submissive. And this comes to each of us who are servants of Christ, to be submissive to our master. And our master says, you be submissive to your master. And the Lord can train his people to be submissive to one another by having certain kinds of bosses. Well, that move, we move on. Now, the motive demands caution. It demands caution. How do we act and how do we react? He says in verse 19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief. Why do you do things? Do we do it out of a conscience toward God? If a man with a conscience toward God. In other words, there is no higher approval than that of God. Whatsoever ye do is written by Paul to servants. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. We are to serve men, for in so doing, as believers, we serve Christ. We serve Christ. Now, notice number two in parenthesis there. Peter cautions, is there anything praiseworthy in your taking a lashing if you deserve it? Now, if a man is loafing on the job and his boss tells him about it, there's nothing praiseworthy in that, you know. There's nothing praiseworthy in that. There's nothing praiseworthy in thinking we're serving Christ when instead of working, we're taking time off to talk to people and even to witness. I knew a man in Baltimore. He was the chief engineer for the city of Baltimore, and he won many to the Lord. Alfred Loazzo. And Alfred, when someone would come to see him and want to talk about the Lord, he'd say, I'm sorry, I can't speak now. I've sold my services to the city of Baltimore from such a time to time, but I'll miss lunch today to talk with you. And he went by that principle. And he honored God by that principle. That is what Peter is here cautioning the believers about, you see. Notice three in parentheses. But when you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, that is acceptable with God. In other words, if you do well, if there's no reason for the censorship and other things, you do well. In other words, this is like our Lord's teaching in Matthew 5. Let's turn to that passage. Matthew 5, this is a Sermon on the Mount, verses 46 and 47. And it's what our Lord taught. He says in verse 46, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? In other words, our Lord is teaching in this passage, the standard of a child of God is far higher than the standard of the world. We are not like the world. We shouldn't be. We should recognize what our Lord not only taught in the Sermon on the Mount, but that which is taught in the epistles to servants. Now, there's a model that we go by. It's the model that controls. And that's what we have in 1 Peter chapter 2, a model. Our pattern, friends, in service is not brother so-and-so, but it is our Lord himself. Now, it would be a good thing, beloved, and we're going to point this out in a moment, if we can say like Paul says, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. That's a wonderful thing to be able to say. That we as a Christian can look at someone and say, you follow me as I follow Christ. Christ is my example. And I'm living according to his example. The trouble with me, I fall so far short. That's my problem. You see, notice A, B, C, and D in your paper. He left us an example that we're to follow. So Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2. But then notice B, God has called his people out of darkness into his marvelous light. Chapter 2, verse 9. But then God has called us to his eternal glory. Chapter 5, verse 9. And God has called his people to patient suffering when they have nothing to deserve else. When they have done nothing to deserve else. But I want you to look at the sufferings of our Lord, what it says about them. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Is there a judgment day? Is God going to judge righteously? So I read in Acts chapter 17, God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. We read in Acts 17, 31 and 32. God has appointed a day. The Lord Jesus is a judge. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. Now notice number two in your paper in parenthesis. His suffering was undeserved. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Notice his suffering was unembittered. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. His suffering was unfrustrated. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. His sufferings were of infinite value. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Now the question is asked, how could Paul say, you follow me as I follow Christ? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Remembering Christ is our example. And this holds the banner high. I quoted 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 1. Previously, let a man so account of us as of the ministers. That word minister there is not the usual word diakonos, from which we get our word deacon, but it is huperites. I'm an under rower. I'm a servant. I'm as far down as you can get. Let a man so account of us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And if you go down to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, there is a stewardship of suffering. There's a stewardship of praise, and we can go down the list. But we're dealing in verse 9. We want to begin with verse 9. For I think that God has set us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. Now, the apostolic gift and apostolic authority was the highest you could get in the church. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, they continuously tried to discredit his apostleship. And if they could discredit his apostleship, They could say, his apostleship carries no weight. We don't have to obey what the Word of God says that he wrote. But beloved, the apostle was, Paul was indeed an apostle. And he was as high as you can get in the church. They're number one, the apostles. But what is he saying here? He's saying, I think that God hath set us the apostles last. Why is he saying this? Why is he saying this? Well, because the Corinthians were living just the opposite. Did you notice what he says? In verse 8, now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we might also reign with you. They were reigning as kings. This passage is what you would call realized eschatology. In other words, they were saying, oh, we're in the kingdom now. We're reigning now. Here's a good premillennial verse, beloved. We're not in the kingdom now. This is not the day for reigning. This is a day for suffering, beloved. This is a day for showing servanthood toward one another and toward the Lord. And the Corinthians were doing just the opposite. And it was Paul who had to tell them in the end of verse 6, no, not one of you should be puffed up one against another. There's nothing in anyone in the church to be puffed up about. And then he explains it in the next verse, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? In other words, it's only electing grace on the part of God that you have anything. You don't have anything apart from the grace of God. And then he adds, now if thou didst not receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst not receive it? You see, none of us have anything that we can boast about. And now he goes on to speak of himself. He says in verse 9, for I think that God hath set us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But look at you. You're wise in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. Ye are honorable, but we're despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor working with our own hands. But now notice, being reviled, we bless. Ah, there we come to the very statements of 1 Peter. Paul says, I'm following the Savior. Christ is my example. When I'm reviled, I bless. Oh boy, what a statement. What a statement. And then he goes on, being persecuted. We suffer it. We endure it. What's persecution? It's going to come anyway. We don't go looking for it. We don't have a persecution complex. But if we're persecuted, we endure it. We endure it. And then he adds, being defamed, we entreat. In other words, somebody defames us, we just manifest our love toward that person. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world. We are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Did you ever hear the statement, nobody's going to walk over me? Ever hear that? I've heard that many times. Beloved, the Apostle Paul says, you can walk on me. It reminds me of the two men. John Wesley was one of them. And they met on a bridge over a river, and it was narrow. Only one person. It was very narrow. Only one person could cross at a time. And they met in the middle. One, they were going opposite ways. And one, that meant that one had to get down, and the other person had to walk over them. And that other person didn't like John Wesley. He looked at John Wesley and he said, I'll never get down and let a jackass walk over me. John Wesley looked at him and he said, I'll do it every time. And he got down. Yeah, we have to clear our throat on it. That's how it is, beloved. That was a time joke. You laugh when you catch on. But the thing is this. The thing is this. Beloved, we don't want to be servants. It's the opposite of the Adamic nature. Adam wants to be something. The flesh wants to be seen. And beloved, the flesh profiteth nothing. Now what? How does Paul write to them? He says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. In other words, the saints of God need warning. It's so easy to become like the world, and that the pattern of our Lord is lost as we examine that which appeals to the eye, the flesh. The flesh is so easily appealed to, and we miss the Spirit. We miss the work of our Lord. For even hereunto ye were called. This is a Christian calling. And when we talk about the Christian calling, we're talking about the means whereby God has brought us into the fellowship of His dear Son. We're talking about being called by God into the gospel. We're talking about being called. To be called is to be saved. Whom He called, we read in Romans 8:29, He justified. And then He says to them in verse 15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul is calling them back to that time when he came to Corinth and endured all the afflictions that he endured that you can read about in Acts chapter 18. And he reminds them, I came here and plowed up the earth and sowed the seed, and God gave a harvest. And it's in that same context, going back to chapter 3, he had to tell them, he that planteth is nothing, and he that watereth is nothing. I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who gave the increase. For even hereunto, we read, going back to 1 Peter, were ye called. You see, when we talk about the calling of the believer, and when we talk about the sufferings of Christ, notice under 5, A and B, his sufferings were vicarious. It was our sins that he bore. He knew no sin. There was no guile in his mouth. Then why did he die? He died with a purpose. He died for our sins. And what about us? That we, being dead to sin, might live unto God, by whose stripes we are healed. In other words, you and I are dead to sins. We have been placed in Christ. The head or the crown has been removed from the head of sin. Sin hath reigned unto death. Sin reigns as a king. But the crown has been removed, and it has been placed upon our heads. As Romans 5, verse 17 says, They who have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. I tell you what, as you look at the life of the apostle, being defamed, we entreat. Being persecuted, we endure it. Being reviled, we rally not again. Who was reigning? The easiest thing to do is to revile back. That's the easiest thing to do. Fight back. And that's the Adamic nature. But to be reviled and reviled not again, oh, that's Christ-like. What's most important? Who's reigning? I remember a German woman in my Bible class in Mevin, Erica. And she worked at the school system. She did that in order that she could be close to the pupils and know what was going on in school. And not be afraid. That woman was not ashamed to bear witness for Christ. And her supervisor at school really tore into her because she said, I worked late at night in order that I could take off in the morning to come to the Bible class. And she got in trouble. Her supervisor really raked her over the coals, and they were good and hot. Her language could have been put in an asbestos envelope. Erica said, I looked at her and I thought, if you think I'm going to get down to your level, you're fooled. She said, I just was nice to her. And the funny part, the nicer she was, the madder she got. You see, that's the world. The world has nothing but the activity of old Adam. And you see, when we act like the world, we're not reigning. Sin is reigning unto death. But we, being dead to sin, might live unto Christ, by whose stripes we are healed, is what Peter is saying to us. He is our example. In other words, because of this, notice little A and B, because of this, because of what Christ has done, we should live unto righteousness. And you see, this is the thrust of the exhortation given to servants. To whom is he speaking? He's speaking to every child of God. We are servants one of another. So the word says, if any man will be great among you, let him be your servant. And now notice number 6. Because of Christ's work at Calvary, we have, notice, a great redemption by sacrifice. He bore our sins in his own body, by whose stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53, verse 5. B, we have a great release from sins, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. How dead to sin are we? Well, suppose you were an undertaker, and you're driving down the street with in a hearse with a dead man in the back. You see, and the cop pulls you over because you're speeding. And you say to the policeman, give that ticket to the man in the back. You see, that we, being dead to sin, and that's how we should react to sin, you see. And then there's a great restoration to soundness. You and I are not only dead to sin, but we have been restored, by whose stripes we have been healed. And it doesn't basically have reference to bodily healing, but to the healing of the whole person, made anew in Christ. Now the slave should know something about stripes. By whose stripes we are healed. We are healed by the stripes of our blessed Lord. But then there's a return to safety. For we were a sheep going astray, Peter tells us, but we have returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. What a position we have in Christ. Here we have the echo of Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Thank God we have returned. But now notice to whom we have returned. we return to the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. We return to the bishop of our souls. And that word bishop is the word overseer, the one who oversees our souls. As he oversees us, what does he see? Does he see reaction like the world? Or does he see the reaction like his dear son? That's what he saw in Paul. And Paul could say, you follow me as I follow Christ. Oh, may God enable me by grace to be able to live that way for his name's sake. Let's pray. Father, take the word now and bless it through every heart. For the Lord Jesus' sake, amen.